would like for you to take your Bibles tonight and turn to 1 Corinthians 12. One of the great chapters in God's Word, as there are many, but it apparently is one of the most difficult chapters for most people, as it has been for many of us in the years past. But since I have just finished a class on power for abundant living this past week, Friday night, and having again had the privilege of leading everybody into the receiving of the Holy Spirit into manifestation, not one person was missed. It can only be because of the great accuracy of God's Word and people believing that Word that these things are true. I thank you, Dorothy and Rhoda. I better get you away from the piano and organ, I guess. You're waiting on me, I assume. I'm all excited about this. This thing's been gelling in me since Friday night, and could hardly wait for you people to get here tonight. So I don't know what we're all going to be digging, but we're going to take chapter 12, and before you go home tonight, if I have to put the key in my pocket, you're going to understand 1 Corinthians 12 as well as I understand it. Maybe you'll understand it better. But very few people have been able to handle chapter 12, 13, and 14 of Corinthians because they do not understand the whole background of God's Word, how the Word interprets itself, that it's of no private interpretation. They do not understand words like form, made, and created, body, soul, and spirit, and how before you can tap into the resources and manifest the more abundant life, you have to know what's available. You have to know how to receive it. You have to know what to do with it after you've got it. Most of the people have taken chapter 13 and magnified it at the expense of chapter 12 and 14. It's either all God's Word or none of it's God's Word. And to begin in this great chapter tonight, I know of no better place to start than to set the foundation accurately from the first chapter of Corinthians. In Corinthians, the first chapter, we have a record in here that we need to, with a great alacrity of mind, set in ourselves and understand. These chapters of 12, 13, and 14, as I said, have caused believers no small amount of confusion. And this has been due largely to the truth that we have failed to read those three chapters as a whole, as a unit. And therefore, as I said, most have magnified 1 Corinthians 13 at the expense of 12 and 14. But I want you to note in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verse 2 that this epistle is addressed unto the church of God. It's addressed to the church of God. Those of us who are born again of God's Spirit, coming out of both Jew and Gentile, are no longer Jew or Gentile, but we belong to the church of God. The church of God, which is the body of Christ. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified. Sanctified means to be set apart. Those who are born again of God's Spirit, who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. A saint is one born again of God's Spirit. With all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. And we here again tonight at the Way Biblical Research Center certainly fit into this pattern because we do call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, and we belong to the church of God. We have been sanctified by the work of Christ Jesus, and He has made us saints because we believed in Him. So the first thing you have to recognize is that the book of Corinthians is addressed to you. It has your name on it. Therefore, the words that you find in it are not only to you, but must be interpreted of you. And they're not just for our learning. They are for us to walk in with all the greatness of the power of God. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in verse 1 we read, Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Concerning spiritual gifts. First of all, the word spiritual. The word spiritual. Let's take these off, Howard. If you take these lights off here in the front, then I think you can see. Is that better? Can you see that now with those? I don't need those lights. The word spiritual is the word pneumaticos. It's the word pneumaticos. And the word spiritual, as pneumaticos, means spiritual matters or things of the Spirit. You see, we'll be reading about all of these spiritual matters. And they're just not gifts. They're not just gifts. Gifts are spiritual matters. See, all gifts are spiritual matters, but all spiritual matters are not gifts. A gift is a spiritual matter. But as we shall see when we get into the depth of this chapter, there are other truths in this chapter, other things that God has given to the believers, which are not gifts, yet they are spiritual matters. So, the first thing you have to recognize in that verse is that concerning spiritual matters or spiritual things. The word gifts is in italics. Scratch it. This word gifts in that first verse has caused no amount of confusion, because they have said that the later on, as we read about the manifestations, that the manifestations are gifts of the Spirit. They are not. They get this idea from the word gifts in the first verse. And the word gifts is in italics, informing you, even in the King James Version, that it was never in any critical Greek text, that the translators added it. And if they added it, I can take it out. As a matter of fact, if you leave it in there, nobody can handle it. Nobody can handle it. But if you take the word gifts out, scratch it out, then it reads, now concerning spiritual matters or things of the Spirit, brethren, I would not have you, what? Ignorant. It's addressed to brethren. Do you see it? You are my brothers. You are my sisters in Christ Jesus. We're all Christ's brethren when we're born again. It's addressed to the church. Therefore, we ought to sharpen up our minds and our understanding, that we can get into the full depth and the impact of the greatness of this wonderful word. There are only a few places in God's word where he says he wouldn't have his people ignorant. This is one of them. And right here, we're just about as stupid as stupidity can get stupid in these realms of the spiritual matters, both the gifts and the manifestations. Now concerning things of the Spirit class, or spiritual matters, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. I would not have you stupid. That means he wants us to smarten up. He wants us to know the score. He wants us to know his will. And we can only know his will from knowing his word. Verse 2. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. A dumb idol is made of wood or stone or some other metal. A dumb idol is one that cannot speak. And these Gentiles, before they were born again, had been carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. They were serving dumb idols because their leaders taught them to do this very thing. No person can go beyond where he is led. I cannot go any further than I am led. You cannot go any further than you are led. If we, as a group of believers, have been led to serve dumb idols, then we couldn't help ourselves. We still would be serving dumb idols. And here he would have us not to be ignorant concerning these great truths, that the reason when they were Gentiles, and this continued after they were born again, even among some of them, that they continued to serve dumb idols is because their leaders didn't know any better. You can't ever rise beyond what you are taught. You can't go any further than people lead us. It's impossible. Verse 3. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. What a tremendous truth. What a tremendous reality. I give you to understand the spiritual impact of this verse is almost unparalleled in any other scripture addressed specifically to the believer regarding the gifts and the manifestations of the Spirit. And verse 3 has never in our generation or in our time that I know of been understood. As a matter of fact, I doubt if we have understood it since the first century when God originally gave it to the Apostle Paul and it was set forth and the early church knew it. But with the systemization of the early church and the heading of different groups of churches by different men, the great truth here in verse 3 was lost. Let's read it with a great understanding. Let's unfold it and get through it so we know what it really says. I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God. To speak by the Spirit of God. Speaking by the Spirit of God is speaking in tongues. It is to speak in tongues. This is what they have not recognized. What they have said was that when you spoke by the Spirit of God, you said nice words. Well, I know people who say nice words who are not born again of God's Spirit. And so from just a cursory reading of that verse, had we been sharp spiritually, we would have known that there must be much more to it than just what they have said or what people apparently read on the surface or think. No man speaking by the Spirit of God. I am not now speaking to you by the Spirit of God. I may be speaking the truth relating to the Spirit of God, but I am not speaking to you by the Spirit of God. I am speaking to you by the renewed mind, by the knowledge that I have in my mind of God's Word. Therefore, I am not speaking to you by the Spirit. I am speaking to you out of the knowledge of the background of the Word of God that I have hidden in my mind and that I understand. So to speak by the Spirit cannot be what I am doing. But if I were to speak to you in tongues, if I would give a message in tongues, then speaking in tongues, I'd be speaking by the Spirit of God. I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. It's a tremendous thing, this verse, because some people have said that when they heard someone speaking in tongues, that somebody had said they understood what they said and they were cursing God. Now, that's not true, because the Word of God says here that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. So you make up your mind whether you're going by God's Word or whether you're going to go by what people say. You can't afford to trust your life to those unbelieving people who are always contradicting God's Word and denying the greatness of it. Those people who say that are liars, or the Word of God's a lie. This is no problem in my mind who the liar is. No man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. I want to tell you why it's in here. Because when these people, before they were born again of God's Spirit, being Gentiles, they had their pagan gods. And whenever you wanted a pagan god to do something, you talked to him. Like if you go into a pagan temple among the Hindus or any of the rest of them, before you go into the temple, you ring a bell at the entrance to wake the god up. And by the way, you ring it when you go out to tell him you've left so he can go to sleep again, I guess. But you wake him up, and then you talk to him. And if he doesn't do what you want him to do, you finally get up and you jump up and down and you make a lot of noise. And if you get bad enough, you even curse him once in a while. Tell him, look, you old God, why ain't you doing so and so? That's exactly what he's saying. That's what had happened. And now in the early church, these people were born again of God's Spirit. And instead of cursing their gods, they were speaking in tongues, and the hearer couldn't understand it. Therefore, the critics on the outside said, well, they're just cursing their God. And God, in the Revelation, says, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God, namely speaking in tongues, can call Jesus accursed. And no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Speaking by the Spirit of God is speaking in tongues. Thus, saying Jesus is Lord by the Holy Ghost is also speaking in tongues. No man can say that Jesus is the Lord in his life. You can't say you've really made Jesus Lord in your life until you hear yourself speak in a tongue. Now, God knows whether you have confessed with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believed God raised him from the dead. God knows when you've made that confession. He knows when you're born again. But what about you? How about you? You don't really know, because you can't feel spirit, you can't smell it, you can't taste it, you can't touch it. Then how do we know that we really have Christ in us? That we are really born again of God's Spirit? No man can say that Jesus is Lord, but by pneuma hagion, by the Holy Spirit. How by the Holy Spirit? By speaking in tongues. No man speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no man can say that Jesus is Lord. Lord where? In your life. I cannot say he is Lord in my life until I speak in tongues. When I speak in tongues, I have the proof in the senses world I've made him Lord. You know why? Because I have no word in my mind. I have no feeling within. Therefore, I have to absolutely just walk out with believing, knowing that when I move my lips, my throat, my tongue, and make the sounds and make the words, he has to have the words on my spirit, or I could not make them. It's like walking out on the water. You just got to walk out on it, and if you sink, God's dead. And you're not born again. But if you're born again of God's Spirit, you can't sink, because the moment you move your lips, your throat, your tongue, you'll be speaking the wonderful works of God, magnifying God, as the book of Acts says. And that's the proof you made him Lord. Make Jesus Lord. You just walk out with believing. You see, the King James Version here in the third chapter adds the article thee and capitalizes the word holy and the word pneuma, which is spirit, which they translated ghost, and they capitalized it. To add the article thee is changing the entire text. If you omit the article thee, as is done in all the critical Greek texts, and simply read it pneuma hagion, it almost explains itself. No man can say that Jesus is Lord but by pneuma hagion, by the gift. By the gift. Right here, it's the gift from the giver. It's the gift from the giver. Every place in the book of Acts where the initial external evidence in connection with the receiving of the gift is mentioned, it is always speaking in tongues. And thus, by sheer logic, the same must apply in verse 3 of chapter 12. For this is not the Holy Spirit who is God, but simply pneuma hagion, which is the gift. The believer is really to make him Lord. Now, people, most of us perhaps would gladly give on many other points, because this final step is real difficult. For if we do make him Lord, we have to change our thinking. And we have to change our action many times. Because we're going to have to renew our minds. And this is certainly difficult for some believers today. You see, many times the unbelieving believers have said to me, as I said to you earlier, that it is possible to curse God. This is not true. It is not possible to curse God by speaking in tongues. You can curse God in English or German or any other language, but you can never curse Him by speaking in tongues. You see, the Amplified New Testament has a very wonderful translation in this particular point. It says in this verse 3 of the Amplified New Testament, no one can really say Jesus is Lord except by way of Pneuma Hagion, which is the gift of God in manifestation. So, speaking by the Spirit of God is speaking in tongues, and thus saying Jesus is Lord, but by the Holy Ghost is also speaking in tongues. Verse 4. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but it's the same, but the same Spirit. Diversities of gifts. Let's handle the word gifts. It is charismata. Charismata. And the word charismata means gifts of God's grace in a perpendicular relationship from God to man. All the gifts, all the charismata, are always from God to man in a perpendicular relationship. They are brought forth from God down to man. They are literally God-given abilities. They are charisma, gifts of God's grace, God's mercy, God's love. They are never anything that man earns. If you'd earn it, it's a wage, it's a salary. But if it's a gift of God's grace, of God's mercy, of God's love, it's always unmerited on the part of man. This word in verse 4 is the word gifts. And that word gifts simply means that they are gifts of God's grace to mankind. This is what he is now talking about. Are the gifts of God's grace class spiritual matters or spiritual things? Definitely. Gifts of God's grace are always spiritual matters or spiritual things. Now, there are also other words that are used when it comes to gifts that I would just like to set before you so that you can retain them in your mind, that when we synthesize this whole chapter, you will have all of these truths. There is the word doria. Doria is translated in Latin beneficium. And the word is diaconion. These are gifts of God in action, man to man, on an horizontal plane or level. And they are as benefits horizontally. They are ways of serving. These are ministers who are ministering servants. You see, a minister of the word is a ministering servant for God on a horizontal plane. He is a doria. He is a beneficium to God's people. I think, of course, you know that this word beneficium is translated benefits. Benefits from Latin, what comes from. The Greek word is diaconion. We'll see this here, for instance, in verse 4. It isn't the word here yet, but we'll see it in a minute. There are diversities of verse 4. Diversities is the word diaresis. Look here. It is this particular word, diaresis, which is the act of dividing. There are diversities of charismata. I should just tell you also that this word diaresis that's used here for diversities of verse 4 is in the genitive case, which puts both the gift and the dividing, both the gift and the dividing of those gifts are the effects of God's gracious work. It is God who does it. You understand? Putting it in the genitive case here is singularly significant in verse 4. Now, there are diversities, acts of dividing of the charismata, God to man. But it's the same Spirit, the same God who gives it. And there are differences, verse 5. There are differences of administration. Differences is the same word, diaresis. There are acts of dividing of administrations. Administrations. And the word administrations is diakonion that I talked to you about a few minutes ago. Ways of serving. You see, there are acts of dividing of the charismata, the gifts, so that we have different ways of serving. An apostle will serve a certain way. A prophet would serve a certain way. So on. But it's the same who? The same Lord. The same Lord who gives these charismata and who divides them according to his gracious work. Now verse 6. And there are diversities of operations. The word diversities, again, is diaresis, their acts of dividing, of operations, of operations. You see, the word operations is the word energema, energema, from which we get our English word transliterated into energy. Energized is a good translation. And here, there are diversities of operations. There are acts of dividing the energy, but it is the same God who worketh. And the word worketh, again, is the word energetical, meaning energized, comes the same root. There are diversities of operations. There are acts of dividing which are energized. All of them are energized, but it's the same God who worketh, who energizes all the gifts, the charismata, in all in which they're energized. Isn't that a wonderful truth? The effects produced are different. The effects produced are different, but it's the same God who energizes all the effects in all the places they're being energized. God divides and God energizes. The ministry of a prophet, for instance. God divides it, and then God gives a man the energy. He energizes that particular gift. These differences in here of the different gifts, perhaps I ought to just set before you tonight the charismata gifts. To the unsaved, God gives eternal life. Romans 6:23. To the believer, God gives the ability to operate 9 manifestations of the Spirit. And in Acts 2, verse 38, We read, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall," puts it in the absolute tense, "and ye shall," lambano, "receive," is to manifest, lambano, "the gift of the pneumahagion." You shall lambano it, lambano the gift. So to the believers, he gives the God-given ability to operate the nine manifestations of the Spirit. And in the third place, to the church, he gives the five ministries, and we'll look at Ephesians chapter 4, where he puts them together. And he gave some, verse 11, apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of what? Christ. These are the charismata, the gifts of God's grace to the church and to the individual believer. Now, I think it is very easily and clearly understood if you just keep an illustration in your mind of the energy that comes from one battery in your automobile. See, God does not give nine gifts of the Spirit. He gives one gift, which is pneumahagion, Holy Spirit. And it is that one gift that energizes all the spiritual abilities to the end where you and I can manifest nine operations or manifestations of the Spirit. And if God should so choose, he can give us also a ministry in the body of an apostle, of a prophet, of evangelist, teacher, or pastor, or a combination thereof. Because these are all the gifts, the charismata, that are available, and all of these are acts of dividing by God to man. He energizes, and there are different ways of serving the body, the church. Isn't that beautiful? Tremendous thing when you get the understanding of it. See, the battery of your car stores electrical energy, and it's the electrical energy in that battery that produces the manifestations, the operations. But you have to utilize the energy. You sound the horn, you spark the ignition, for instance, or you light the headlamp, or you motivate the blower fan. All these operations, however, are produced by the energy stored in the battery. And always someone will then ask, well, how come? Why does not each Spirit-filled person manifest the nine evidences of the Spirit if there's only one gift and all the gifts and all the manifestations are wrapped up in that one gift? Well, to me it's always a sort of a unusual question, because why doesn't the horn sound when you sit down in the automobile? Why doesn't the car start running? Why does the blowers kick in? Why doesn't the air conditioner turn on? Because I think the reason's obvious. You have to first press the horn. The energy's in there. And you could have, for instance, not only all the energy in the battery, but all the potential in the engine. But unless you engage that engine, you might as well not have an engine in it. It will not do a thing until you put it into operation. Now in the seventh verse of this chapter, we come to the word "but." Here now in verse 7, we're going to change from gifts to something else. The first word, "but," sets in contrast that which follows with that which precedes. Like four sets something in correspondence with. The word but sets things in contrast. Whenever you read the word but, if it's at the right place in the word, it will always set that which follows in contrast with that which precedes. He has told us in verse 1 that he does not want us ignorant concerning spiritual matters. And then, of course, he begins with the greatest spiritual matters, namely the charismata, the gifts of God's grace in a perpendicular relationship to man. Now, he's going to take us into spiritual matters on a horizontal plane as we minister to God's people. This is why that word, that first word, but, must be recognized. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. You notice that it says that every man has the manifestation of the Spirit. Every man has it. The manifestation of the Spirit. We have shifted from gifts to manifestation. And every man, because he has the gift of pneuma hagion, has the potential to manifest. Now there are 9 manifestations of the Spirit. But the word manifestations is in the singular in verse 7. The reason it's in the singular in verse 7 is the same reason that the word fruit in Galatians 5:22 is in the singular. And yet in Galatians 5:22, where it says the fruit of the Spirit is, then it lists 9 fruits: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and so forth. The reason for this is that they're just like a cluster of grapes. There's one cluster, but that cluster has 9 individual grapes on it, for instance. So the manifestation of the Spirit is given in the singular, like the fruit of the Spirit. It's one cluster. One cluster. It has 9 evidences on that cluster, but really just one cluster. Only one, but 9 evidences. That's why it's in the singular. It ties it up in one unit. The manifestation is given to every man to what with? Profit withal. To profit withal. Every manifestation of the Spirit is profitable. And therefore, whenever I see someone manifesting something spiritually, anything that they call spiritual, which they say is from God, the first thing I look for is the profit. If it's from the true God, it will have to be beneficial. It can never last. It can never be from the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ if it is not to profit, if it is not for benefit to everybody. Now, naturally, when you read the words to profit withal here in verse 7, you ask yourself, how does one profit? How can I know? Well, the how of it is given in verses 8 through 9, 10. There's your prophet. Now, let's read these, and we'll have to go over them a number of different ways to be able to understand all that's in. Verse 8, 4-1, is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. To another, the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. verse 10, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. Verses 8, 9, and 10 are a biblical parenthesis, a figure of speech parenthesis. A parenthesis is a legitimate grammatical usage of language which puts verses 8, 9, and 10 in a parenthesis in correspondence with verse 7 showing the prophet. Because later on, when we get to verse 11, you'll see why they set just like a diamond in a parenthesis. Because you could read verse 7. I'll show it to you now and then later on again so you don't miss it. Verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. Verse 11, and all these manifestations worketh are energized by that one and the self same Spirit. See how they work together, verses 7 and 11? So, verses 8, 9, and 10 are a parenthesis. And they are set in correspondence with verse 7 to give us all that can be known regarding the specific information on the how to prophet. The word to one, the second and third word in verse 8. The word to one in verse 8 is the Greek word ho, spelled H-O, which is the dative case, as used here, of the pronoun hos, H-O-S. Being in the dative case, this word ho can be translated either to one or for one. From the context here, it should be translated for one. For one. And as you all know from English, one is a relative pronoun. And a relative pronoun is used interchangeably, the one, with the word that, T-H-A-T. And a relative pronoun always refers to the nearest noun as its antecedent. There's another tremendous thing about the English here, the words to prophet. The prophet, the English grammatically is an infinitive. And an infinitive is used in English as a verbal. And a verbal is used as a noun. Therefore, if you use the noun in place of the pronoun, the verse would read, for that prophet. You see, an infinitive, when it's used as a noun, has the verbal overtone of action, so that a real vital translation would be, is given by the Spirit as to prophet, or for to prophet. Tremendous thing. You see, verses 8, 9, and 10 would be much plainer and more accurate if they were translated as follows. Verse 8, for a word of wisdom is given by the Spirit for profit. For a word of knowledge is given by the same Spirit for another prophet. Another prophet. I'd like for you to circle the word another, or do something, because I'm going to give you a tremendous insight on these words in a few minutes when I get around to it. I better do it now, and then we can come back to it maybe later, and you'll have a greater understanding of it. The word another, in that first verse there, verse 8, is the word allos, A-L-L-O-S. Then, when it comes to faith, to another faith in verse 9, for faith by the same Spirit for another, and the word another there is heteros, H-E-T-E-R-O-S. Of all the nine manifestations, there are only two that use the word heteros. All the others use the word alos, or alos, A-L-L-O-S. The word alos is translated another, and is accurately used as another, when more than two may be involved. The word heteros is used for another when only two are involved. And of all the nine manifestations of the Spirit, alos is used in every place except two, because there may be more than two involved in all the other manifestations, with the exception of this verse 8, given by the Spirit, the word of wisdom, faith, 9, to another faith or believing by the same Spirit. The word another is the word heteros, and in verse 10, kinds of tongues are given by the same Spirit for another heteros prophet. All the manifestations of the Spirit, with the exception of speaking in tongues and the manifestation of believing, or faith as it's called in King James, all the other manifestations may benefit on a horizontal level and plane many, many people. But those two, the manifestation of believing and the manifestation of tongues, are only primarily for the individual. And the reason the word heteros is used instead of alos is because there are only two involved, and those two are God and you. God and you. All the rest, maybe many others, God and you and a lot of others. But on those two class, verse 9, the word to another, faith, that another there is the word heteros. And in verse 10, talking about to another, divers kinds of tongues, the word another in verse 10 is also the word heteros. And this is why it's only God and you. To believe, the manifestation of believing, is why you, once you have received revelation, you believe God to bring to pass at your command what God has shown you. It's entirely between you and God. Speaking in tongues is entirely between you and God. God has to give it or you haven't got it. That's why the usage of those are just fabulous. Now, we'll pick it up again. Verses 8, 9, and 10 are not a listing of the manifestations of the Spirit in their systematic and logical order. The manifestation of tongues and the manifestation of faith, as I told you, are a profit only to the one receiving from God. Since no other person now profits from the usage of believing and tongues, therefore it's used in the singular, in the sense of just two. Now, 8 to 10, as I said, are not a listing of the nine manifestations of the Spirit, miscalled gifts of the Spirit. Bible calls them manifestations, in their proper order and sequence. But they are specific evidences, operations or workings energized by that one gift which produce the fruit of the Spirit. The manifestations of the Spirit of 1 Corinthians 12 produce the fruit of the Spirit of Galatians 5:22. You know, I'll just show you the order in which they, by their very nature, the manifestations here in 8, 9, and 10 fall into order. The manifestations of the Spirit by their very nature fall into the orders as follows. Under group 1, you have speaking in tongues, interpretation of tongues, and prophecy. Under group 2, you have a word of knowledge, a word of wisdom, and the discerning of spirits. And under group three here, you have faith, which is believing, and healing, and miracles. By their very nature of operation and usage, this is the pattern that they fall into. And here in Corinthians, of course, God never intended them to be set in that order, else he'd have done just that. Now, to go back here and read it again. Verse 8, for to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another believing or faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. Now, I want to explain gifts of healing to you here. Every time a person is healed, it's a gift. When you are healed of the same disease twice, it's a gift. If you are healed of two different diseases, it becomes not gifts of healing, but it becomes gifts of healings, plural. Because two different diseases. This gifts of healings is used later on in the chapter, but here in the manifestation it just gives this particular time the gifts of healing, because the gifts of healing open to God's people as a manifestation of the Spirit produce healing in the plural. That's why the word gifts is used here in the manifestation. Now, in verse 11, the first word again is but. And as I told you a while ago, if you read on from 7 to 11, you'd have the context. Now we go back and pick up verse 11. In the light of the prophets. You say, well, what's the prophet? Well, that's the prophet. They produce it. The prophets. The manifestations of the Spirit produce the fruit of the Spirit. Without the manifestations, you have no proof. For instance, in word of knowledge, what's the prophet? So God tells me the score. Word of wisdom, he tells me how to carry it out. That's the prophet. And it'll flow with the word. It will bless God's people on a horizontal plane. You know, this way, blessing them as a servant, ministering these manifestations to God's people. Verse 11, but all these worketh, all of them are energized by that one and self-same Spirit. By the one and self-same Spirit. Unique triple reflective here, do you see it? The word self, the word one, the word self, and the word same. One self same. Triple reflective. Real dandy. Dividing is again the word distributing. And the same word, basically, I guess, is the word diuresis. The only other place this particular word is used is in Luke 15:12, where that fellow wanted his money. His property or something, want his father to divide it to him properly or something. The only other place, Luke 15:12-2. But all these worketh, that one and the self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. This word, dividing to every man severally. You see, they have said that these manifestations are gifts of the Spirit. They're not. They're manifestations. The gift of manifestation is an evidence of the gift. A fruit is an evidence of the manifestation. So you see, they all tie together. But they have said that this verse says that divides to every man severally as God wills. Most of the newer translations that are coming out put this word he, this pronoun he with a capital H. This cannot be true, even from just a cursory reading of this section. God has already given us his will, his word, the ways of dividing, how he divides, how he energizes. And he has just told us all of these truths before. He can't turn around and say, dividing to every man severally as God wills. He's already told us his will. But you see, those people who teach the one gift theory, they never take into account the latter part of the verse, dividing to every man severally. Those who teach the one gift theory just take the first three words of verse 8, and that's it. For to one is given by the Spirit, to another so-and-so. Well, if for to one is given only one thing, then how do they explain dividing to every man severally? It's just been a great bunch of mess. Great amount of confusion. Well, it's real simple. The word severally is the word idios, coming from idios, meaning one's oath. Meaning one's oath. The greatest verse of Scripture using this same word, I use in every foundational class, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any what? Private. Private. And the word private is the word idios. One's own interpretation. How the King James boys ever got severally out them, you ask them when you see them. You see, if you would take the latter part of this verse then, by the way, that word idios, you know, is used, I think, 114 times in the Bible. This is the only place where it's translated severally. Every other place is private or his own or one's own. Like the word said, Jesus Christ, or about God, he came unto his what? His own, and the word is idios. And his own idios received him not. Sometime I'm going to, if I live to be old enough and the rest, I'm going to write an article on the usage of words and how man always takes high words and degrades them. And then he takes degraded words and elevates them. Man just works the opposite of God. This word, idios, is a great big wonderful word. One's own. Your own. That which is particularly yours. And what English word today do we use for the idiot? They've brought the great word idia, where it's really your own. It's God's given to you. It's your own. And they bring it down to the level of an idiot. They must be idiots to do things like that. But this is always true in language. Words that the Holy Spirit uses, man takes out of context and always degrade. That's how they take this word idiot today. They get from it, of course, the word idiot, which means whatever idiot means. But it's not nice, I guess. All of these worketh, energized by that one and self-same Spirit, God, dividing to every man idios, his own, dividing to every man his own, as he, the man, what? Will. Isn't that wonderful? Really something. Dividing to every man his own, as the man will. Now, as far as having the gift, when you're born again, you've got it, and that gift has wrapped up in it, potentially, the nine manifestations. Therefore, if you're properly taught, you can operate all nine manifestations. But even after you operate them, suppose that you do not will to speak in tongues like tonight at a believer's meeting and interpret. Will you? That's what that verse says. You won't. Dividing to every man as the man wills. He is a pronoun. A pronoun is controlled by its closest related noun of verse 11, and the related noun is the word man, not God. All of these work at that one and self-same Spirit, dividing to every man as he, the man, wills. If the man does not will by the freedom of his will to speak in tongues, you can't make him do it. If he does not will to interpret, he will not do it. He divides to every man as the man wills. So it's entirely up to people as to how far they want to go and what they want to do with it. Well, I think that's all I'll do tonight. I'm tired and that's enough. Got any questions you want to ask about the first 11 verses of this chapter? Maybe you're as tired of me teaching as I am, huh? Oh, but this thing burns my heart. It'd take me another hour and a half to do the rest of it. And by that time, you all go pot. So, but I've really handled the most difficult verses of the chapter, with the exception of the last four verses of the chapter. Those are the only other difficult verses. And you'll just have to wait till some other time or study them out from the Holy Spirit book. They're all in there.